What we are able to do for God as Christians, angels are not capable of doing. I'll give you one example. You know, angels, they don't experience salvation. You know, a fallen angel will never be saved, but a fallen human being can be saved through the blood of Christ. Again, you know, when I think about angels, which we're going to talk about just in a short while, when I think about angels, angels cannot preach the gospel. They can proclaim God's message. They can go to different groups or different people and tell them what God is saying to them. But I don't see any angel preaching the gospel or proclaiming the gospel, leading people to salvation. That task is given to human beings who have been saved by the blood of Christ and given the task to share the gospel. Isn't that amazing that we are capable of doing things that angels are not capable of? This task has been given to us. And we see that in the story of Peter that we're going to read very shortly. It's a story of a man who had some prejudices in his life. And I've never met any single person from any culture in this world, and I've visited many cultures of this world, and I've traveled to many countries. I still have not met a single person, I don't care what their race or what their language is, who did not have some sort of a prejudice against some people, even people of their own kind. We all are born in a sinful world, so we are all affected by this disease of prejudice. Sometimes this prejudice could be cultural. You know, within a culture that you grew up, you always think that your culture is superior to other cultures, or religion, you know, that's another thing, that your religious beliefs are far superior to somebody else's religious beliefs. That's why Christianity is not a religion. I always say it is basically being the child of God and following His commands that He has given it to us in the Bible. Religion, it's a bunch of things that you do and you don't. While faith in the living Christ is something that we develop in and we grow, and we inherit eternal life through it. Now, up to this point, we've been covering the book of Acts, and we're going to continue. We are today on chapter 10, but let me just refresh your memories to what has happened so far. You've got the church of Jesus Christ is being established in a place that is very, very hostile to the gospel. There's a lot of people there who do not like Christ, who do not like Christianity. So anyone who is being converted to Christianity is becoming under attack. So we see that the church is being dispersed, it's being scattered from Judea to Jerusalem to Samaria. And for the first time, we see that through the ministry of Philip, that the Spirit leads him to go and speak to an Ethiopian. And you can see that the gospel is just expanding and going to the Gentiles. And my friends, God has never said anything in the Bible that he was not able to fulfill. And this is one of the things I want us to understand as Christians, that the promises of God are true and they will always be fulfilled because God is behind it. It's not a human teaching. It is not something that humans have made it up. I know a lot of people think that, you know, religions are made up, and to a certain extent they are. But again, Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the living God. And God is capable of delivering the impossible. When He promises something, He provides it, He provides the means, and He will fulfill it. And it's fascinating when Jesus gave that commandment to His disciples to go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world to make disciples in His name. I don't know if the disciples who were Jewish by culture, and also their, you know, they grew up within the Judaistic religion. I don't know if they were capable by themselves, with their own strength, to take the gospel to people whom they considered to be unclean. See, if you were a Gentile, if you were a non-Jew, you were considered unclean. So basically, when God is telling the disciples and the followers of Christ to take the gospel to the ends of the world, to take the gospel to the Gentile world, he's basically telling them, take the gospel to the world that you consider unclean. Now I want you to do that. Now, a lot of the disciples found it very, very hard. Now, today, Peter is given this task. I know Philip was given the task to take the gospel to the Ethiopian, but Peter is growing in his faith at this time, and he is growing in his understanding that the gospel is for the Gentiles as well. And he is being given the task to take the gospel to very powerful people in the Roman Empire. Now, I want to basically share with you today's scripture. And it comes to us from Acts chapter 10. And I want to read, I was intending to read the entire chapter, but I realize it's very long. Now, last time we left Peter, we left him at the seaside. We left him at a place called Joppa. I wonder how many people can guess what happened in Joppa. Any Old Testament scholars amongst us? If you really study the place, you will soon see that Joppa was the place where the prophet Jonah flew to. You know, God gave him a task to the prophet. He says, go to Nineveh, go to Mosul, which is modern day Iraq, and he says, take the gospel there. But of course, Jonah did not want to take the gospel to his enemies. So what he does, he just flees from God and he goes to Joppa to get a boat to go to Tarshish. And so here we have a place where it is in Joppa that Peter stays years before him. A prophet stayed there on his way out to flee from God. My friends, we can never flee from God. Wherever we go, God will find us in order to deliver his message through us. Because that's how much God loves us. And today we find Peter in his, he is staying at somebody's house. Called Simon, and his profession, he was a tanner, and his house must have stank, Simon was considered unclean, to be honest, because the Jews never dealt with people who dealt with unclean stuff. So it's interesting how Peter is being prepared for a task, and this is how God works in us. So we're going to continue the story from Joppa. And we're going to see what happened. So in the last verse of chapter 9, it says that Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. At Caesarea, now the story is changing here. Dr. Luke tells us that at Caesarea, where was Caesarea? 30 miles north of Joppa. And we're going to talk a little bit more about Caesarea. It was a city that the Roman governor lived there. It was a prosperous city, beautiful buildings. And it is estimated that there were 3,000 Roman soldiers there and many centurions as well. And a centurion is a man who leads an army of 100. So he has authority over 100 soldiers. But hey, I'm not going to preach yet. Here we go to Caesarea. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey, And approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice to him spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the man, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The man replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the man into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself. I'm only a man myself." You know, sometimes we revere certain types of people immensely. I remember growing up as a kid, and I was always told by my parents that I should be, you know, always reverent towards the clergy. There was nothing wrong with that, being reverent towards clergy or anyone who was older than us. But also, they always told me that I should, whenever I see a bishop or a priest, I should be kissing their hand or kissing their ring, their golden ring. I always found that to be interesting, and I used to ask my grandmother, saying to her, "Why should I kiss a golden ring?" And she used to, you know, she used to get angry at me. She says, "Don't answer these things. Just you do what I'm telling you to do, because it's the right thing to do." But I used to challenge her, and I used to love her getting, you know, a bit excited. But I always questioned, why should I revere somebody so much that I'm kissing their hand? Aren't they just a man or just a human being like me? And it's interesting here, Peter, when he is at the house of Cornelius, Cornelius obviously has heard about Peter so much that he comes and bows down and he wants to worship him to a point. And that very time that Peter just holds him and gets him up and he says, "Man, get up. I'm just a man just like you." Isn't that beautiful? In Christianity, there should never be hierarchy. You know, we're all servants under the mighty God, in the hands of God. We are just servants. We are here to serve. He tells us to do what we need to do. But unfortunately, we've come so far. We've created such hierarchy within the church, within the organized organization or institution, I think. Sometimes it takes so long for a person to have a personal relationship with God because they have to go through so many channels in order to get there. God can intervene in history and in the lives of people directly. He just wants us to be his proclaimers of the word. And as I said at the beginning of this service, you know, Christians, followers of Christ, are the only ones who are given this power of proclamation. It is the Holy Spirit that comes on us. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us. And he is the one who gives us the message to take it out to the world, to people we like and to people we don't like. And for some reason, God has a humor. And he always gives us a task that we don't like doing. I mean, You know, here is Peter, who grew up as a Jew. He practiced everything that the Jews practiced, even though he was a Christian. He stayed away from all these, you know, unclean food. He had a strict diet to follow. And God uses this in order to teach him an immense lesson. Now, where's Peter? Peter's staying in Joppa. Where is he staying at? He's staying at Simon's house. Simon was a Christian man. He was a believer, but he was not liked by the Jews. He was always considered unclean, but he was saved by Jesus. So Peter stays in Simon, the tanner's house. His house must have smelled terribly with all the animal skins were going on right and left, and they had to wash these animal skins and turn them into clothing and shoes and so much, so other things. I don't know, but I've been to places that, you know, when they just, you know, when they clean those animal skins, I mean, it stinks. It's terrible. You almost want to vomit. And here is Peter in this house, and scripture tells us that when the time came to pray, and the Jews prayed, you know, at certain times during the day, he went up on the roof. Most probably he could not stay in the room. You know, I always think, well, why would he go up on the roof to pray? Then I said, man, that house must have smell. They did not have all these nice incense smells or the Febreze, I guess. It was not invented back then. You know, so what Peter does, he goes on the roof and he prays, but the guy is hungry. Have you ever prayed while you were hungry? The only thing you would be thinking is food. I work with a mission organization that, we used to fast every Thursday and pray from 5:30 in the afternoon till 11:30 at night. But we were supposed to fast all day. Every Thursday was a time of prayer and fasting. And we all gathered together every Thursday and prayed. And sometimes I was so hungry, I could not pray. I cheated at times. I just, you know, I used to say, well, I need some time to have some my personal devotions here. So I'm confessing all these sins, I guess. And I used to run to McDonald's and then, you know, shove everything in my mouth and just make sure that I brush my teeth before I went back to the prayer group, and then I just became spiritual. Hunger does crazy things to a human person, you know, especially when you are engaged in prayer. And I was so happy praying that night out of guilt. I wasn't necessarily praying for the world. I was just praying because I was feeling so guilty. Well, you know, God still loves me, my friends. You know, God still loves me. So and thank God we believe in a merciful God and a God who just says, you know, I understand your hunger. Remember the disciples who fell asleep while Jesus was praying, and he told them so many times, stay awake and pray. But these guys were humans, were just so tired. So here's Peter in our story that he is just, you know, he's hungry. And then he's smelling the food that's being cooked underneath. I don't know what they were cooking, but he was waiting for the dinner to be ready. And as he was praying, scripture tells us that he was in a trance. And he was in a, you know, God took his spirit and God took his vision and gave him another vision. He gave him words to his ears. I cannot describe this trance, but this is what Peter says, that he saw, he heard God's word, and he saw what looked like a sheet that has come down from heaven, and there were different types of animals in it, and God tells him to take this animal, kill it, and eat it. But Peter has a problem with this, because those things that he is seeing in his vision are unclean animals, and they were, as a Jew who kept a very strict diet, he was not allowed to eat any of this. So he struggled. And initially he says, Lord, Lord, I cannot eat this because it goes against my religion, against my diet. I've been good so far, and I don't want to do this. And God says to him, he says, you know, what God makes clean, don't call it unclean. So God has the power to take an unclean thing and make it clean, like he's done for me. I was an unclean person, full of sin, born in sin. And God takes us, and God took me and made me clean. And I'm not ashamed of that. And every person who is born, and she's born filthy with sin. being infected within our bodies. You know, we talk about coronavirus. It's a deadly, you know, virus. But there's a far deadlier virus that, you know, no government is panicking. No hospitals are panicking. But grave sites are, you know, cemeteries are full of people who are just dying of natural causes, we call it. But it's the sin that makes us age and die. It is sin that brings all types of diseases. And the cure has been found 2,000 years ago on the cross of Jesus. And if people just put their faith in him, they shall not eternally perish, but have eternal life. But Peter here is struggling. He's a good boy. He's grown up in a Jewish home that has taught him since he was a kid, you cannot eat these animals because if you eat, you are going to be breaking God's laws. But here, God is starting something new. He wants to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and he is choosing somebody like Peter in order for him to bring the gospel to Cornelius. Remember, Cornelius ate everything. He was a Gentile. And then Peter struggles with this, and God tells him, do not ever call something that I've made clean, unclean. Then he gets up, and the moment he gets up, remember, something else has happened 30 miles ago north in somebody else's life and in the life of Cornelius. Now, remember, a day before, Cornelius is minding his own business. Scripture tells us a little bit about Cornelius. He tells us that he was a Roman centurion. He was a powerful man. He was highly respected. He had 100 soldiers under his authority, and they would do anything. And he belonged to the Italian regiment. They were, you know, they were the SAS of the time, I guess, or whatever it is. They were powerful, and he lived in Caesarea, and Caesarea was a very wealthy city. The Roman governor lived there. Beautiful buildings, very good education, and he was open-minded. And this Cornelius has traveled the world with the Roman army, and he's seen the world. He's been exposed to so many religions. But it's interesting that at the end of the day, he chooses the God of the Jews because he realizes that all the other gods are no gods whatsoever. So he becomes a God-fearing person without becoming a Jew himself. And as a God-fearing person, what Scripture tells us that he prayed. He prayed to the living God without knowing Jesus, and he gave generously to the poor. You know, my friends, nobody can claim to have a love for God if they are cheap. Did I say that loud? I think I did say that loud. Let me tell you again. No one can claim a love towards God if they do not give generously to God's work, which part of it is feeding the poor and helping the destitute. See, if somebody says, I love God and cannot help neighbor, they are a liar. So it starts with us. And here, his faith in his loving God that he is praying to, and he doesn't understand everything about God because he has not known Jesus yet. He loves God and he gives generously to the poor. And it is an angel who appears to him and gives him a message from God. The angel does not proclaim the gospel, but he gives him a message from God. And he says, your prayers and your generosity has been noticed by God. And this is what you need to do. You need to get a man by the name of Peter to come here and explain the gospel to you. Isn't that fascinating? And I was asking myself, why bother, Lord? You've sent your angel there. You might as well do the job. Tell him about salvation. Tell him about Jesus. But I've noticed that nowhere in the Bible, the angels preach the gospel. Nowhere. You know, they proclaim God's message, and they are the messengers of God. But the preaching of the gospel, God has entrusted it to us as Christians. And I felt, Lord, thank you. You trust me more than you trust angels for proclaiming the word. Who am I? And then I realized it's not me, but the Lord working through me. It is not you, but the Lord working through you. Because you and I are just human beings. And may it never go to our minds if God gives us bigger tasks to do for him. Let's never seek positions. Positions should be given to us, but we should never seek it. and when we are given to us, let us never forget that we are always and always must remain the servants of the Most High. And here's Peter given another message that, you know, about uncleanliness, you know, like about, you know, do not call something unclean that is God has made clean. So the messengers from the north come down trying to look for Peter. Peter is given this message, and eventually they find Peter's house, and Peter realizes what's happening. There are these men, and he invites them. You know, according to Peter, he should have never invited non-Jews to his house because they are considered unclean. But here, we're told that Peter invites these men to his house, and they have a chat. He understands that he is being given a task to go up north to Cornelius and explain the gospel. So immediately, he gets up, and they make that 30-mile journey north to Caesarea, and he meets Cornelius. Now, it's interesting that when Peter meets Cornelius, Cornelius is full of respect and reverence towards this Peter. And he bows down and he almost wants to worship. And what Cornelius has done, he has gathered all his family around so that they hear the same message he is going to hear. And then Peter immediately says to Cornelius, "Get up. I'm just a man. I'm just a man." And we need to understand that we are just sheer human beings and nothing more. When God gives us the task, we do it for His glory. And Peter there, he tells the crowd there, he says, "You know, I'm a Jew. And as a Jew, I'm not supposed to be in your home. But God has told me." It is there he understands what that vision was all about. He says, "What God has told me, that what He has made clean, well, I should never call it unclean." You know, sometimes God gives us visions and dreams that we will never understand at that very moment. And Peter struggled to understand the meaning of this dream. Remember, twice we are told in Scripture that he's thinking, well, what in the world this dream meant? What is the purpose of this? And the next day he understands the meaning. Sometimes it will take months for us to understand what God is trying to do through us. But when God gives us a burden, He will carry it through us. We must be attentive to His word. And sometimes what we need to do is get over our prejudices. Remember Peter. Peter just did not like non-Jews. He always, throughout his life, he considered them unclean. And here he's being given the task to go, to get over his prejudice, and to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, later on, we're going to meet Peter again in Antioch. He is doing so well until he meets people from his own country, from his own tribe. And all of a sudden, he will struggle, he will fear them, he will say, well, you know, I cannot eat with unclean people, I better go and eat with the Jews again. And it is the Apostle Paul who is going to rebuke him. We're going to see that later on. But you can see sometimes those prejudices, they're embedded in us since we were kids. But God wants to take all these prejudices out. You know, I've heard some Christians criticize so badly Christians who smoke. Now, I'm not condoning smoking. I'm not saying people should go and smoke. I have heard people condemn Christians who have a glass of wine. You know, it's that prejudice we've grown up with. It says, how dare they, you know, how can they call themselves Christians and do this? You know, I'm not condoning getting drunk. I'm not condoning any of this. But it's interesting, you know, those very people who basically condemn people who smoke, you know, they also preach from the sermons of Spurgeon. You know, Charles Spurgeon, he smoked cigars. Did you know that? You know, Charles Spurgeon and Campbell, you know, another G. Campbell Morgan, they were both cigar smokers. You know, Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theologian and revivalists of our country, he was a pipe smoker. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, he smoked cigarettes when he was young. You take C.S. Lewis, who wrote Chronicles of Narnia and all that, a giant in the Christian faith. And he was a cigarette smoker until the end. Now, I'm not, again, condoning smoking or not smoking, but sometimes we condemn people without seeing what's in them and who they are. You know, we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful in our prejudices, because sometimes they come up at the very wrong time. And we need to ask ourselves, why am I feeling like this? Because God must destroy the prejudices within us, as he did in the life of Peter. And he constantly did it in order for him to be used for the glory of God. I remember years ago in the mission field, you know, it's interesting that God used me in places that I never wanted to be. Never. It was not my desire. It was not my intention. I remember I was in Netherlands, and I was convinced, like I am today, that I am here and standing here. I was convinced that God was calling me to France, country of France, to do evangelism, to spread the word of God. And if you know anything about the country of France, they need the Lord there, because there's a lot of animosity against God. So God gave me this burden, and I loved serving God. So I was ready. I subscribed to the mission. Everything came together. And it was the last day. Everything was just closing down in that mission conference. Everybody was ready to go home the next day. I remember I went to bed and slept. And it just seems that somebody, and I knew who that somebody was shaking me and saying, "I don't want you to go to France. This is not for you. I've got another place for you." Now imagine when a whole conference is coming to a close, when people are just going home, when all these mission leaders are going back to their home country within hours, and God interfering in your life lastminute.com and telling you that he does not want you to go. I stood up and I was sweating, and I just did not know what to do. And immediately I went and knocked the leader's doors and I woke them up. And I said, "Something happened. I don't know what to do with this. But I said, I know that it's not me." And I remember those godly leaders. It was 2:00 in the morning. Only me would be able to do stuff like that. But you know, when God takes over your life, when he interferes at certain moments, he will also make you, enable you to do crazy things like not knocking your leader's doors at 2:00 in the morning and telling them, "I want to talk to you." They gathered around me and they prayed. No one asked if it was a bad dream or anything. And one of the leaders said, "You know, I believe God is calling you to London." I said, "London? What am I going to do in London?" He says, "You're going to work with certain people group there." And I said, "I don't like these people." He smiled. He says, "That's why he wants you there." I said, "It's impossible." I said, "I've got nobody in London. I've never lived in London." And I said, "How am I going to raise support?" Forget the support. "How am I going to get a visa to go to Great Britain?" It was one of those most difficult countries to get in. And he says, "The God who calls is the God who provides." I remember these, but I had nothing left but surrender to God. And I remember going to Paris, and I was in a dreamland. I did not know reality anymore from what was happening in my life. And I remember going to the British Embassy, usually getting working visas or student visas. It took 3 months to get it. And the man I remember at the embassy looked at me, and he asked me a few questions. And I was barely 22 years old, maybe, or 21 years old. And I was not really aware what was happening in the world. He looked at me. He says, "Come this afternoon and your visa will be ready." Now, you might just say, "Well, it was just a coincidence." I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in divine appointments. And it was God who intervened. And he was able to provide the impossible because it was his will. And there, I was just dancing on the streets of Paris. Some people thought me I was drunk. I was drunk in the spirit. Because that's what happens, my friends. When God intervenes in a powerful way, you have nothing but to rejoice because you've got no clue what's happening anymore. So when I was in the city of London, I just started with nothing. Yet God's provision was there from day one. And I've met some wonderful people. And then God was not done with me, and he just opened another chapter. And the leaders within London asked me to go to another city in London area and work with certain groups that I really did not like. I really detested them. Yet I wept. I remember I wept begging them not to send me there. And they said, "It's not in our hands. You've been called to serve God, and God wants you there." So I went there without my willingness. I had nothing to do with it. If it was for me, I just would never want it to be there. But I was there working amongst Turks and Kurds. But it is there that I saw the hand of God in a very powerful way. It is in that place that I did not want to be that I've met my future wife. It was in that place that I did not want to be that I got a call to ministry. It was there at that very place that I did not want to be. I have experienced God in a very powerful way. So my friends, I don't know where you are. Maybe you are just so overly consumed with this life. In an era of COVID-19, in an era where bombs are going off right and left, everybody's blaming one another. Planes are going down in certain countries out of accidents. People are killing each other. There are riots that are going on. Let me tell you today, Jesus is still Lord of the universe. People do not need more love. They need hope in the resurrected Christ. And it is the church's job to preach that hope. Peter was given that burden to go to the centurion and preach the gospel. I was given my own burden. What is your burden? And what are you doing with it? Are you still worrying about tomorrow and what you're going to do the next week and the next day? Have you ever seized the day and said, I want to do great things for God. God, what do you want me to do for you? God might not send you as a missionary in some country. God might not say, I want to do great things through you. He might ask you, I want you to be faithful to my word. I want you to take me seriously in your life. And I want you to put my word into practice, and then we can talk. See, until we take God's word seriously in our lives, God will not give us serious tasks to do for him. So start where you are. Do not cry about the past and say, oh, I'm a bad person. God can only use broken, bad people for his glory to humble the wisest of the wise in this world. So my friends, when I read scriptures, I get encouraged. I've had to deal with a lot of prejudices in my life, certain ones that I even did not know that I had. So what is your prejudice today, and what is God trying to remove from your life, from your heart, in order for him to use you? You know, ask those difficult questions. Life is too short. You know, in Lebanon, within a minute, in that 1 minute, people were just eating food, minding their own business. And whether it was an accident or something that happened on purpose, lives were shattered overnight. So my friends, lives could be shattered overnight. Lives can change overnight. Take God seriously. He can be trusted. You know, you might say, well, I've got a lot of problems. God is able to get rid of all problems. Sometimes he puts certain challenges and problems within our lives in order for us to look up versus down, in order for us to look at Christ rather than ourselves and to others. Let us move forward, not only to preach the gospel, but believe that God is capable of doing far more than we can ask. He just wants us to have faith. Living faith in him. Remember, God can make the impossible possible for his glory and not yours or mine. Amen. We are going to end this morning's service. We're going to sing a song which is very close to my heart and deals with Elijah from the Old Testament. And